Matthew chapter 24, we are going to begin in verse 36 eventually. But I would wager that every husband, not necessarily just husband, spouse at least, married person, every husband has been in the scenario that I'm about to describe. You find yourself at home all alone. Your wife, whether it's because of work, maybe she's visiting family, or other reasons, is away from home for a couple days, maybe a week, and you have the house to yourself. Maybe you have children as well, but the point will still be the same. When I am the only adult in the home, it is easy, very easy, for me to consider my responsibilities, items that my wife and I have agreed upon that I need to get done regularly, you know, keeping the house clean, keeping up on the dishes, things like that. I look at those things and I think, I'm going to put the dishes off until tomorrow. And I let them pile up more than I should, much more than I should. I fall back into unhelpful habits because why not? I'm home alone. Inevitably, though, the time for my wife to return draws closer and closer until eventually I cannot put off my responsibilities anymore. And suddenly I've got an hour. And so I run to the kitchen, I get the dishwasher loaded, I run into the living room and I try to straighten it up. I forcefully enlist my children to go clean various rooms. I go from like 1 to 10 because mom is coming home. Clean this place. Now the point is not that my wife is a neat freak. That's not the point. The point is that I have not been vigilant while my wife has been away. I have slacked. And I try to make up for it when it's almost too late. So today we're going to read about vigilance and faithfulness to our calling. Not slacking, but being vigilant. And maybe you're thinking this already. Wait a minute. No, you're in Matthew 24. This is the Olivet Discourse. Isn't this all about the end times? And how to tell when the end of the world is coming and the best blueprints for a bomb shelter? Well, no, not really. If you're looking for instructions about the end times, you're barking up the wrong passage. In fact, you're barking up the wrong Bible, as we'll see. So just take a look. Remember back in chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus two questions. First, when is the temple going down? Right? The centerpiece of religious Judaism. When is that going to be destroyed? Because Jesus had mentioned that it would. When is that going down? When will Jerusalem fall? And in answer to that question, Jesus told them. He gave them an answer. He gave them all kinds of signs that the end for temple Judaism was near. Local and regional wars, false messiahs, natural disasters, a religious abomination in the temple itself. He gave them lots of indicators as to when that would happen. But what about their second question? Their second question was, when will you return? And what kind of answer does Jesus give them? Look in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Nothing. No signs. You cannot know when I'm returning. Lots of signs given for the fall of Temple Judaism. Zero signs given concerning the ultimate return of Jesus. How disappointing. Let's read a bit more. Verses 37 through 44. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Just like the folks living when Noah was alive, they woke up thinking the day was like any other day, and then judgment swooped in without warning. Just like that, Jesus will come at a completely unpredictable time and way. So we don't get to know when? No, we don't get to know when. So is the conversation over? Well, no, not really. Jesus now, having told them that they will receive no sign for his second coming, he answers another question. A question that they did not ask, but a question that they should have asked. A more important question than when are you returning? Look in verses 44 through 51. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, or literally in half, and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Changing subjects here, Jesus tells his disciples that no one will know when he's returning, but that the more important question is, how should you live while you are waiting? That is the more important question. You don't know the time I'm coming back? It doesn't matter. Do you know how to live with the time that you have? That's more important. I need to diversify, but I can't not have a Lord of the Rings quote. When Frodo realizes the weight of this global war that's coming and the weight of his having the ring, and he says, I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. If you think I'm a nerd, Chad actually has that printed on a shirt. Will we be vigilant and faithful? Or, like I have done in the past when my wife is away, will we neglect our responsibilities? My proposition today is this. The God who will return someday calls his people to vigilance now. The God who will return someday calls his people to vigilance now. So this second part of the Olivet Discourse, and for those of you who aren't unfamiliar with that, this is a section of teaching Jesus gave to his disciples as they were seated on top of the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem to the east. This part of the Olivet Discourse is all about how God's people are to remain vigilant with their time. It's not about date setting. It's not about the end of the world. In fact, before we move on, just to hopefully kind of put this to bed, let me just pause and say that anyone who claims to know when Jesus is returning, or who predicts the second coming of Jesus, should not be taken seriously. Like when an old timer says, boy, a storm must be coming, my knee is acting up. Well, that's legitimate, right? It is. But when people say, ooh, things are bad. Things are bad. Did you see the news? Things are bad. Jesus, I'm giving him like 6 months. Take those words with the largest grain of salt you can find. Because Jesus himself told us he doesn't know, and we certainly won't know. Yet it is to the shame of some that book after book is written falsely, and I'm not talking about fiction. I'm talking about theological books are written falsely predicting the second coming of Jesus by well-known Christians. Here's just a few titles that were written in recent history. Planet Earth 2000, Will Mankind Survive? I Predict 2000. Prophecy 2000, rushing to Armageddon. You remember Y2K, most of you, and how big of a crisis that was. This is good. The 90s, decade of the apocalypse. How close are we? Compelling evidence for the soon return of Christ was written 20 years ago. The final countdown. And my favorite, Armageddon, appointment with destiny. Okay, so just friends, be careful. Be careful. These authors don't know anything that Jesus doesn't know. That's the point. And he tells us that we won't know. In fact, things could be relatively fine in the world, like in the days of Noah. People being married, people carrying on. So please, put no stock in theories that seem to indicate more than our Bibles do. That's just dangerous ground, and they can be quite a distraction. But with that said, today's text has nothing to say regarding the timing of Jesus' return, but a whole lot to say about our lives and our character and our holiness now and until he returns. My first point is this: vigilant service to the king means choosing wisdom and not foolishness. Choosing wisdom and not foolishness. Let's read the first of two parables. We're given two parables here. And the first one illustrates this in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are burning out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Okay, what is going on here? Something about virgins and lamps and buying oil and a groom. What is this? Now, this is a very well-known ceremony in the first century that would have made perfect sense to the disciples. We need a little extra work getting back in their shoes. Jesus is here describing a portion of a wedding, okay? Weddings were long and drawn out, but there was an important point in the wedding when the groom would leave his home and journey to the home of his bride and her family. The groom would meet his bride, and then a procession then set out from the bride's home to the couple's new home. And the dark roadway would be lit with oil lamps held by wedding guests. Okay, so the virgins are wedding guests. We might say bridesmaids. The point is they are unmarried women. That's the point. And they are tasked with keeping their lanterns lit to illuminate the way for the groom and bride. That's the point. That's the setting. A Jewish wedding celebration, specifically when the groom comes to take his bride back to his house. That's the setting for the parable. And here is the point in verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. There's your punchline before we even get to the details. Half of them were foolish, half of them were wise. How is their wisdom or their foolishness demonstrated? Well, they took their lamps and they went to meet the groom, the text says. Okay, so they all signed up for the same job. They're all claiming to be participants in the ceremony. Their job is to light the way when the time comes. Good enough. The foolish bridesmaids took no oil with them. The wise ones took extra oil with them. They all go out initially with their lamps lit, because it's dark. Imagine these 10 young ladies sitting on the roadside or beside whatever path they're at. There's no electricity, there's no street lights. Maybe the moon is out, but it's just them, the darkness, and their lamps, and they are waiting. Those of you who have been to a wedding and have been part of a wedding party know that timelines and schedules need to be held onto pretty loosely, right? The bride is still getting her hair ready. The groom is waiting on the limousine. The photographer isn't here yet. We're waiting for these storm clouds to pass. So these 10 young ladies with lit lamps, they don't know exactly how long they will be waiting. And that's part of the point. The groom could come over the hill this moment or in the next hour. This is why the wise ladies brought extra oil. If their lamps burn out, they can replenish them and so be ready when the groom arrives. They are vigilant. They are prepared. They are focused on the task before them. The foolish bridesmaids, however, grabbed their lamps and headed out the door without any thought of vigilance, preparedness, or readiness. And at midnight, here he comes. The wise women prepare their lamps because they have plenty of oil, but the foolish women start to panic. Their lamps are going out. Let us borrow some oil. Our lamps are going out. But they can't do that because there's not enough for everyone. So long story short, while the foolish bridesmaids were gone, the groom arrived, took the wise ones with him to the feast while the others were shut out. They weren't shut out because of a misunderstanding. They weren't shut out because of an honest mistake. They were shut out because they were foolish. Because they were foolish. They did not pursue the things they were meant to pursue. They did not give themselves fully to their task with vigilance and eagerness. They made a foolish, half-hearted effort and hoped to ride into glory on the vigilance of others. Give us some of your oil. The kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus said. There will be those who half-heartedly and foolishly classify themselves as active participants in the kingdom, but who will be exposed for their foolish choices. They were not vigilant. They did not give themselves to the service they were called to. A charge for us today is to avoid the same foolish mistake. What part does vigilance and eagerness play in your life if you claim to serve the kingdom of heaven? Now, don't get so caught up in the parable that you miss the main point. Is this only for women, since that's who these people were? Or since we use electric lights now instead of oil, does this really apply? Don't get caught up in that. Remember the point of the parable. Some were wise, some were foolish. The wise ones gave themselves fully to their task. They were prepared, they were vigilant. The foolish ones did not plan ahead or take their job seriously. The kingdom of heaven will be like this, Jesus said. We can be wise regarding our lives as Jesus returns, or we can be foolish. Take it seriously or treat it with disregard. The text says, watch therefore, or give attention to this, or be awake, be vigilant. If someone is watching the time because they have a schedule to keep, what do? They look at the clock a lot. They look at their watch. They're dressed appropriately for leaving and making it to their appointment, right? They never let their responsibility out of their mind. Like when you run into a friend of yours out in town and you can tell that they can't chat long because they've got to be somewhere on time and they're trying to honor their commitment. They're vigilant. And you can observe their vigilance. So friend, if you are here today and you call yourself a Christian, does your life show that you are eager to see the return of Jesus? Maybe it does. Praise God. Maybe it does. Maybe people know you as one who loves God and you love God's people, and they see that in your life. They know that you won't join in certain kinds of bad conversations. They see that you are never far from your Bible or from your church family. They watch how you interact with others or your family, and they hear your words spoken through a gospel filter. Maybe your life does show vigilance, but maybe it doesn't. Maybe those around you don't even know you're a Christian. Or they act surprised when you tell them that you are. Maybe your life shows no sign of kingdom watchfulness other than the fact that you drag yourself to a church service once a week just out of routine, and only then because it matches your schedule. Maybe you can't remember the last time you paused and asked the question, how does God want me to live? Standing watch, being vigilant for the kingdom, is a matter of choosing wisdom over folly. Well, now what's the big deal there, right? A little foolishness never hurt anyone. Well, I would commend to you the book of Proverbs, which deals heavily with wisdom and foolishness. And the recurring truism over and over is that wisdom leads to life, and godliness and foolishness always leads to death and destruction. And Jesus continues that biblical understanding here. These foolish bridesmaids were shut out of the marriage feast. They were not welcomed. So as you consider your own life today and how you spend your time, your words, and your other resources, ask yourself, is it obvious that I am vigilantly anticipating the return of Jesus? Let's consider that as we move on. It's a matter of wisdom over foolishness. But secondly, vigilant service to the King means faithfulness and not wickedness. Faithfulness and not wickedness. The first parable showed us that to be watchful means to be wise and not foolish. But maybe you're not really moved by that because, hey, we're all entitled to a little foolishness now and then, right? Well, Jesus here is not speaking about something light and inconsequential. He is speaking on an eternally significant scale. And the second parable helps us see this a bit better. The remainder of our text, verses 14 through 30. Read along with me. Second parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also went, and he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this parable is a little bit more self-explanatory, so we don't need to revisit every detail. Here's the summary and the point, though. The master went away, left his servants as stewards over his resources and his mission. Some were given more, some were given less. And what did they do with their master's resources? Well, 2 of them took what they'd been given and they built on them. They actually used them. They were faithful to continue acting on their master's behalf and in his best interest. Understandably, then, when the master returned, he told them, Well done, good and faithful servants. But not so with the servant who did nothing with what the master had given him. He creates an excuse for having been totally inactive. And his excuse doesn't get him very far. You wicked and slothful servant. Take away what he has been given and throw him into the outer darkness. He is worthless, the master says. So we're given 2 categories in this parable. Good and faithful on one side. Wicked, slothful, and worthless on the other. Jesus says that the good and faithful servants are the ones who take their faith, take their salvation, and actually do something with it. The wicked have done nothing on behalf of the master. These are categories that we all fall into. There is no in between. And these categories are not determined by our family history, our ethnic heritage, our social status, or our Sunday school badges. They are determined by whether or not we vigilantly and faithfully serve the King in His absence, furthering His cause like these good servants. Now, Christian, if you are a Christian today, you have been transferred from death to life. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. You have been given a godly purpose. And the question here is asked, what have you done with it? Do we pursue lives that honor the God of the Bible and further His purposes? We represent Him. We speak of Him. We declare His reign and we follow His statutes. This assumes that we know Him. How do we do that? Through His Word and through prayer. We love His people. We build them up. We meet with them. We tell others about their sin and their desperate need for someone to save them from their sin. We tell them of Jesus, how He lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose victoriously, and reigns powerfully right now as He claims those He came to save. That's what we do, Christians. We sing this. I didn't even plan this, but we just sang this. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be, my only boast is you. We sing like we fully give ourselves to vigilant and faithful service to the King. Brothers and sisters, be faithful. Be vigilant. Well, if you say, well, wait a minute, this sounds a lot. This sounds a lot like we work our way into salvation. I mean, we've got to represent the King in all these ways to be accepted. That's not the gospel. No, you're right. You're right. I would amen that. The gospel is not that we work our way into salvation. Amen? All right. The gospel is not that we work our way into salvation, but that we are saved into work. We are saved into a new purpose, a new life. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. I'm getting ready to preach through Exodus. That's what's coming after Matthew. And I'm just struck over and over again that gospel came before law. Israel didn't obey their way into deliverance out of Egypt. They were saved so that they might obey. Oh, that just rocks my world every time I consider it. And it's the same for us. We're saved into service. The gospel is not that we work our way into salvation, but we have been saved to work. And did you notice in this parable that the servants all had different expectations placed upon them? One was given much, one was given little, the third given even less. So could it be that God is more concerned with our faithfulness than our fruitfulness? David Livingstone, you probably know his name, most of you. David Livingstone is heralded and celebrated as a great missionary. You talk about great missionaries of all time, David Livingstone's name comes up. He was a missionary to various parts of the African continent in the mid-1800s. And he's considered a pioneer, taking the gospel to places where it had not yet been heard. And do you know how many converts David Livingstone had? He had one. He had one recorded convert. A chief named Sechele. He was a tribal leader in Botswana. He had one convert. Well, if the guy only had one convert to Christianity, then why do we know his name and why do we celebrate him? Because, among other things, David Livingstone was faithful. He was vigilant. He was saved by the grace of God and he was not content to keep it to himself. He left the comforts of his home in Scotland and he gave himself to the proclamation of the gospel in a new and place that was unfamiliar to him. And when Livingstone died, they found him in his tent, having passed away while praying and still in the kneeling position on his cot. Don't judge your life or any other Christian's life based on your perception of being fruitful. Base it on God's definition of being faithful. Be a good and faithful servant. Let God take care of the fruit. Amen? Much of the entire continent of Africa now claims Jesus as their Lord, largely credited to beginning efforts by guys like David Livingstone. Be vigilant. I don't remember who said it. I heard someone say, some seeds we plant will stay under the ground until we are under the ground. We oftentimes don't even see the fruit of our labors because it's not ours to worry about. It's God's. Are we good and faithful servants? Be the saint who has tea with his elderly neighbor every Tuesday, looking for gospel opportunities in the conversation, even when no one's around to see it or hear about it. Be the saint who, after a long day full of disappointments, comes home to an energetic and sometimes chaotic family, but still digs deep enough to find the energy to lead his children through their Bible reading or devotions. No one's watching, and you don't know what fruit will come, but you are not called to determine the fruit. You are called, child of God, to faithfulness and vigilance. Be the saint who is faithful right where God has you. Take a look at your life and ask yourself, am I being faithful and vigilant for God's kingdom right where I am? This was a really helpful little excerpt from Wayne Grudem about this passage. He said this: in the nature of the situation, since we do not know when he will return, on that day, there will no doubt be some missionaries just departing for the mission field who will never reach their destination. There will be some men in their last year of seminary education who will never use their training to pastor a church. There will be some researchers handing in their doctoral dissertations on that day, the fruit of years of research that will never be published and never have an influence on the world. But to all of those people who are Christians, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, how did we get here? Because the disciples wanted to know when to set their clocks for Jesus to return. And it turned into a presentation on faithfulness. Because faithfulness and vigilance are important to God. Constantly looking to God, begging that His will be done. And now Jesus is the one teaching on this, and how fitting that He is the best one to also ever accomplish this. The God-man, fully embracing the human experience, did not exercise His divine power. He allowed Himself to be limited, and He submitted to God's will and timing. He was faithful, constantly looking heavenward and practicing obedience to the Father's will, even to the point of death on a cross, so that we might be counted as children of God. Brothers and sisters, pursue faithfulness and vigilance through the salvation God has brought to you right where you are, right now, and trust God with the fruit. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, let me tell you that I'm so glad you're here. We have already prayed for you today. And you may be hearing this and realizing this is what people were made to do. I was made to worship God. I was made to submit to God. I was made to bear His image. And I have not been doing that. I want to be faithful to the Almighty God and not to myself anymore. Because there is no reward in selfishness, no lasting reward. But there is great reward for the child of God. Enter into the joy of your master. If your heart is stirred with fresh affection toward God today, would you please seek me out and talk to me afterward? Jesus has not yet returned, and so I can definitively say this: He is still saving people by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Softening hearts, drawing people to Himself. So friends, will you bow your heads and pray with me as I ask God to increase our vigilance and faithfulness. God in heaven, you have been good to us in so many ways. You made this world and you put us on it. You give us air every day. You give us food to eat. You give us families and homes and friends and schools and so many good gifts. But the greatest of all is that despite ourselves and despite our sin and our rebellion against you, you gave your Son to live a perfect life we could never live and to take the punishment of death in our place, the punishment we deserved. So that now because of the righteousness and goodness of Jesus, we can be called children of God. We are so grateful. What else could we do but be vigilant? Not according to our strength, but according to yours, God. Would you increase in us faithfulness and vigilance for gospel witness, for our own fighting of sin, for the health of this church body, and for the glory of Jesus in our city? Would you accomplish these things, God? I pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.